Wonderful psalm. We've spent 2 weeks already looking at it. We've seen that it's a psalm of David. That's King David, who ruled over the Israelites from Jerusalem, his capital city, around 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus was born. David ruled there in Jerusalem as king, but he also served as the high priest in the tent on Mount Zion where the Ark of the Covenant was housed. David had that dual role. He was a priestly king, or a royal priest. As king, he ruled over the Israelites and defended them and fought against their enemies. As priest, he ministered to them. He offered sacrifices on their behalf. He led them in their worship. He called down God's blessing on their heads. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And if you've been with us over the past couple of weeks, well then you'll know something of the background to that. And we'll be exploring it a little again as we move on. So David himself served as king and priest over God's people in Jerusalem. But here in this psalm, David is looking forward. David looked forward to the day when one of his descendants, his great-great-great-great-grandson, would become king and would be a kingly priest like David himself, but infinitely greater than David. David was looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the one perfect, sinless king, the king who would reign over the whole earth forever, and the one perfect holy priest, the priest who would bring God's blessing upon his people forever. And we know that 1,000 years later, that royal priest, that priestly king, was born. Like David, he was born in Bethlehem. His name was Jesus. David, in this psalm, is looking forward to the coming of King Jesus. In fact, he's actually singing to Jesus. I mean, through most of this psalm, David is addressing Jesus the Messiah, our great royal priest. Well, I said on the first week that we started studying this psalm, that we would be looking at 7 things that David has to say about the Messiah, about King Jesus. And we've looked at 4 of them so far. Firstly, his lordship. In verse 1 of the psalm, David speaks of the Messiah, Jesus, as my Lord. The Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So David called Jesus my Lord. He knew that one day Jesus, the great priest king, would come. And David says, he's my Lord. He's my master. David was looking forward to kneeling before Jesus, his own descendant, serving him, worshipping him. He calls him my Lord. And then the second thing David has to say about the Messiah, about Jesus, his position. David sang this: the Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, to Jesus, sit at my right hand. David believed that Jesus, his own great-great-great-grandson, would sit at God's right hand. He would share God's own throne. David himself, in a very small way, had shared God's kingship. And God, the supreme king, had allowed David to rule over his people there in Jerusalem. God had given David something of his own power and authority. So you could say that David ruled at God's right hand. But that's here on earth. It was on earth that David acted as king. David had a very limited kingship. But Jesus, King Jesus, when he came, would reign at God's right hand in heaven. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of David, born from the Virgin Mary, worked as a carpenter in Nazareth, died executed as a criminal in Jerusalem. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And he's been taken up into heaven. And now he is reigning in heaven alongside God his Father. He's at God's right hand. And the Father has delegated to Jesus the work of ruling the whole universe. God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named not only in this age but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things. David was looking forward to the reign of Jesus Christ. For him it was in the future, but for us it's a reality now. Jesus, our brother, our Savior, the man who is God, is reigning over the whole universe now. It is so important that we believe that now. Now, when the world is in such turmoil, now when this country seems to be lurching from crisis to crisis, and it feels as if everything's out of control, we've been caught up in a storm, a perfect storm, and the politicians are utterly helpless. They're running round, trying this and trying that, and putting this policy in place, and then reversing it next day. Every day seems to bring its own crisis. We've given up trying to guess what tomorrow will bring. We're out of lockdown. Oh, we're back in lockdown. The children are going back to school. Oh, no, the children aren't going back to school. We're told that wearing masks is pointless. We're told that wearing masks is vital. Isn't there anybody in charge? Doesn't anybody know what needs to be done? Yes, there is someone in charge. All power to our great Lord is by the Father given. By angel hosts adored, he reigns supreme in heaven. High on his holy seat, he bears the righteous sway. Jesus is calmly controlling everything that happens every moment. Jesus is carrying through a great plan which was drawn up before the universe was made. Because it was God's plan. And Jesus, our Lord, is carrying through God's plan. Why a heat wave yesterday? Because that was God's plan. And Jesus is at God's right hand. He's bringing it about. The world is not in the control of random forces. It's not dictated by fate, but it's in the hands of a man, not any man. Jesus, the man who shares the nature, the power, the authority of God. There's a man sitting at the right hand of God the Father, the man who called himself the friend of sinners, the man who loved me and gave himself for me. He is now overruling every event in the universe. And that's what David was looking forward to when he sang this psalm. And then the third point we thought about, the reign of the Messiah. This is what David says to King Jesus in verse 2. The Lord, Yahweh, sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. David, when he sat on the throne, had a scepter. It was the sign of his kingly authority. And during David's lifetime, more and more people in more and more places came under his scepter. People submitted to his authority. They acknowledged him as king. His kingdom grew. And now David looks forward to King Jesus' scepter going out from the heavenly Mount Zion, from Jesus' throne. David looked forward to the kingdom of Jesus growing and growing, and he was sure that no enemy could prevent that from happening. Jesus reigns in the midst of his enemies. And thank God we're seeing that today. You know, if you were with us at the missionary prayer meeting last night, you'd have heard Luke and his wife talking about a particular city in central Turkey. Not so long ago, there was no church in that city. There were no known believers in that city. But today there are 50 or so believers worshipping there, and people are being saved. They're being baptized. They're surrendering to King Jesus. And the same thing is happening in other cities. The kingdom of Jesus is growing. His scepter is being stretched out over those cities. He's reigning. And he's doing it in the midst of his enemies. The government of Turkey is doing everything in its power to block the growth of Jesus' kingdom. And it can't. A moment ago we were talking about all the events that King Jesus brings about here on earth, and how chaotic those events seem from where we're standing. But that's because we can't see the overall plan. We can't see how they all fit together. But we do know what the plan is. The plan is that somehow, through all those events, the elect will be saved and the church will grow and will be holy and beautiful throughout the world. And Jesus will have willing subjects who will love him and worship him forever. And that brought us to the fourth point. And my notes at this point are all mixed up. His people. The people of King Jesus. Verse 3. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. That's the way Jesus' kingdom grows. Jesus, from the throne of heaven, exercises power. This is the day of his power. He sends down the Holy Spirit from heaven. The Holy Spirit works in the hearts of the people whom God has chosen. Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, gives them repentance and faith, and they come willingly to Jesus. They offer themselves to him. Each of them says gladly, Jesus, be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my King. Your people offer themselves freely on the day of your power. Let's press on. The fifth point. The fifth thing that David tells us about the Messiah, King Jesus. His priesthood. He's just been telling us about the people who will offer themselves freely to King Jesus. But now he's going to tell us about the relationship that Jesus has with those people. What Jesus does for those people. Yes, he's their king, but he's so much more than that. He's their priest as well. He's their supreme high priest. This is what David says to his great descendant, Jesus. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, we've looked at the background to this, haven't we? That's why we spent so much time in the first couple of sessions on this psalm, digging into the background, so that we could understand this when we came to it. You remember who Melchizedek was, the king who ruled in Jerusalem in the time of Abraham, but who was also the priest in that city, the priest of the Most High God. I'm going to surrender to a losing battle and I'm going to take this off. We'll experiment further at another point. Melchizedek, the king who ruled in Jerusalem in the time of Abraham, but who was also the priest in that city, the priest of the Most High God. He was the one who offered sacrifices on behalf of the people of that city. He was the one who prayed for them. He was the one who brought down God's blessing on them. The people who lived in Jerusalem back then, they didn't have to try each one of them individually to find his own way to God. They didn't have to approach God by their own goodness, their own efforts. God had given them a high priest to be, as it were, a bridge between them and himself. If a person wanted forgiveness from God, he could go to Melchizedek, the priest. And Melchizedek would pray to God for him and would offer sacrifices for him. And then Melchizedek could tell this man he was forgiven. Melchizedek could call down blessings on the people over whom he ruled. A priest is a mediator between God and men. He's someone who acts on behalf of God towards men. And he's someone who acts on behalf of men towards God. He's God's representative, he's their representative. Now the wonderful thing about Melchizedek's priesthood was that if you had Melchizedek as your king, as your priest, coming to God became so straightforward. Remember, Melchizedek lived long before the time of Moses and Aaron. When Aaron became the high priest of Israel, God gave thousands of commands to the Israelites as part of the covenant. Commands about ceremonies and rituals and washing hands and special foods and all the rest of it. If a person wanted any relationship with God, they had to go through all those things and stick to them. But Melchizedek lived before that covenant was made. He lived before all those rules were given. In Melchizedek's day, someone who wanted to approach God could just come to him. And he would act as a direct link to God without any of those ceremonies or rituals. We're told in Genesis chapter 14 about how Abraham met Melchizedek. What had Abraham been doing just before they met? He'd been fighting a war. His hands will have been stained with blood. Melchizedek comes out to meet him straight from the battlefield. Now, if Abraham had lived in the time of Moses and Aaron, And if he had met with Aaron at that point, what would Aaron have had to say to him? Oh, I cannot bless you. I cannot bless you until you've gone through all sorts of ceremonies to make you clean. That was the law that came in with Moses and Aaron. But it wasn't like that for Melchizedek. There were no ceremonies that Abraham had to go through. Melchizedek simply blessed him as he was. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Melchizedek became Abraham's priest. And he prayed for Abraham. And he called down God's blessing on Abraham. And Abraham didn't have to go through any sort of ritual to prepare for that. And then Melchizedek gave Abraham bread and wine as a sign that God's blessing was on him. And then, when he'd already been blessed, Abraham gave a tenth of everything to Melchizedek. It was his way of saying, from now on, I'm going to think of you always as my king and my priest. This is my tribute. Isn't it wonderful that there was this man on earth, Melchizedek, we know almost nothing more about him, who could simply bring down God's blessing on you without you going through any complicated rituals, without you promising that you'll never eat such and such a food, without you saying that you'll fast for 1 month in the year, or that you'll recite a set prayer so many times a day. People could just come to Melchizedek, and God had given him the authority to act as a mediator and immediately to bring down God's blessing upon you. It was like that when Melchizedek was king in Jerusalem 1,000 years before David. And it was like that again when David became king in Jerusalem. Because you remember, David set up that tent on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and he brought the Ark of the Covenant into it as the sign of God's presence, and David became a royal priest like Melchizedek. And the amazing thing is this, that the law given through Moses, all the rules about rituals and special foods and ceremonies to cleanse people, they didn't apply in that tent. People could approach God directly if they had David as their king and priest. David could do just what Melchizedek did. He could pronounce blessing on them directly. But of course, there were limits on what Melchizedek in his day, or David in his day, could do for people. David could allow them to come into that tent. He could allow them to approach the Ark of the Covenant. They'd never have been allowed to do that in the tabernacle that Moses set up. David could pronounce forgiveness of sins. But all that meant was that God would not bring down judgment on you here in this world. He could speak the blessing over them. But all that meant was that they would have God's protection here in this world. He could offer sacrifices on their behalf, but those sacrifices were of such limited value. They were just animals. Neither Melchizedek nor David could finally take away people's sins. Neither of those men could give people eternal life. Melchizedek and David, they were themselves sinners. They themselves were going to die. So how could they break the curse of death for anyone else? But David, here in this psalm, looks forward to the coming of Jesus the Messiah. And he says, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So he knows that this great descendant of his, King Jesus, is going to act as a king and a priest forever. In other words, he's somebody who has escaped the power of death. He's broken the power of death. And whatever blessings he gives to his people, he gives to them eternally. Whatever protection he puts around his people, he puts it around them forever. If Jesus says to someone, "I bless you," that blessing is forever. Because he'll be there tomorrow to say, "I bless you." And the day after, and the day after that, and the day after that, and on for all eternity. So the people who have the Messiah, King Jesus, as their high priest, are under his protection forever. They have eternal life just because he does. So do you understand what a wonderful thing David was saying here in this verse? He was looking forward. He was seeing Jesus in his mind's eye. And he knew two things about Jesus. First, he knew that Jesus would be a priest like Melchizedek. What that means is that Jesus is able to bring God's blessing on you immediately, directly, just as you are. That's what Melchizedek did. If you want to know God, if you want to be right with God, if you want to have a relationship with God, if you want to be accepted by God, what do you have to do? Do you have to start wearing some special ritual clothing? A burqa maybe, or a yarmulke? Are there particular prayers that you have to recite three times a day? Do you have to wash yourself in special holy water repeatedly? Do you have to fast on particular days? Do you have to offer sacrifices? No. If you want to be right with God, you simply come to Jesus, the high priest. God has appointed him to be the perfect priest for sinful people like you and me. Just come to him. Come as you are. He's already made the one complete, infinitely precious sacrifice which can cover every sin, every defilement. Trust him. Put yourself under his kingly rule and under his priestly care. Take him to be your king and your priest. Yes, God is holy. You're unclean, you're stained by your sins. But this high priest Jesus has the authority to forgive all those sins. He has the authority to wash you clean. And as the sign of that, he's told churches like this to dip you in water. If you come to Jesus just as you are and trust him, we have to give you that token that you're now clean. We're not allowed to withhold it from you. Regardless of what you've done, regardless of what you've been, we have to announce in Jesus' name that you are now totally clean. Isn't it wonderful just how simple the way is now that Jesus has been appointed as high priest? Let's imagine a man who's lived the most degraded life possible. All through his life he's been exploiting people, cheating them, abusing them. So just a catalogue of disgusting behaviour. But now this man wants to know God. "What must I do?" he asks. "Do I need to see a priest? Will he give me penances to do? Will he give me a list of tasks that have to be performed?" And we say to him, "Yes, you need to see a priest. And he says, well, how do I make contact with him? Where is he? Is there a long waiting list before I can see him? And we say, he's here now. And we tell this man about Jesus. We say, he's waiting to see you right now. Tell him that you want him to be your priest. Trust yourself to him. And I can promise you that he will wash you clean immediately, instantly. He'll wipe out the record of everything you've ever done. He's got the authority to make you into a child of God immediately. And we're so sure of this that we'll dip you in water as a sign that you're clean from head to foot. It's so simple. People are always looking for complicated things to do in order to find God. But there's a high priest. There's a high priest who is able to do everything that needs to be done and to do it instantly. Same simple message for the intellectual and the toddler, for the academic and the slow learner, for people from every culture, every background, people regardless of where they've been. You want to know God? Jesus has been appointed by God as his priest, his go-between. Jesus has already offered himself as a sacrifice to cover everyone who comes to him. So just go to him. Trust yourself to Jesus. He does the rest. I said that verse 4 tells us two things about Jesus. That's the first. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And what that means is that he's able to bring you into the presence of God without waiting, without rituals, without ceremonies, without years of preparation. You can come to God through Jesus now. And the second thing that verse 4 tells us about Jesus, he's a priest forever. This is what it says at the beginning of the verse. The Lord Yahweh, God, has sworn and will not change his mind. He's made this total, irreversible, unbreakable promise to Jesus. You are a priest forever. Again, let's do some imagining. Imagine someone, doesn't matter what religion he is, has gone to a priest. And he's learned to trust that priest. He depends on that priest. And the priest says to him, you are blessed, my son. And this man's comforted by that. Gives him a sense of peace. But then the priest dies. And this man's left bereft. Is he still blessed now that the man, the priest who was blessing him, is dead? And then another thought strikes him. That priest couldn't escape from death himself. So however often he told me that I was blessed, that obviously isn't going to save me from death. Trusting another sinful, mortal man to be your priest, a man who's going to die himself, that's pointless, isn't it? Because he's not always going to be there to be caring for you. He's not always going to be there to act as the go-between to bring you to God. Ah, says David, one day there will be a priest who will not die. A priest who will have defeated death. A priest who will be a priest forever. Those who put themselves in his care will have his care forever. Those whom he blesses forever. If you come to Jesus, the great high priest, how safe are you? You're perfectly safe. You're safe forever. Because he is your high priest forever. He cannot change. He will not die. If he says to you now, your sins are forgiven, then he's there to say it again tomorrow, and the day after, and the day after that. If he says, bless you, that means you are blessed by God. And he'll say it again tomorrow and the day after that. He'll be there to say it on the day when you're lying on your deathbed. And he'll be there on the other side of death, ready to welcome you into the immediate presence of God. Jesus is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, people are always looking for somebody whom they can trust. People hook themselves emotionally onto somebody and depend on that person. It's only one person you can really rely on. There's only one person who'll be there forever. There's only one person who has the power over life and death. There's only one person who will never let you go. And that is King Jesus, who is the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful how simple and how comprehensive the good news is? So simple. Come to Jesus. Trust him. And he'll do everything. And he'll do it forever. How old do you have to be to understand that message? How long does it take to grasp that message? Jesus has died in the place of sinners. He's offered the great sacrifice. God has appointed him to be the chief priest for sinners. And now the invitation is simply, come to him. Trust yourself to him. And he will bring you into the presence of God. He will wipe out the record of your sins. And he will bring down God's blessing on you. Not for a week. Not for a year. Not for a lifetime. But forever.